As everybody's finding their seats, let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together and help us to understand the Scripture. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for the Scripture, for all of it, God, and this one in particular. As we get to work through it as a group today, we just ask you to please open our minds and our hearts and help us to see what you would have us see, and help us to have the courage to live it out in our lives. In your name, we pray. Amen. So, if you've been watching the news about these fires down south, you may have heard this phrase, L.A. burned while this person fiddled, right? I heard that a few times this week, and I thought, that's a stupid saying. And so I looked it up, and it comes from this section of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4. This saying is, actually, Rome burned while Nero fiddled. And it's referring to the great fire that happened about 69-70 AD, and it was a time where 200 years of heavy persecution really started to kick off right about that time. So there's a fun thing for you if you didn't want to know. Now you get to. Anyways, fun fact. The thing you have to appreciate about the Bible, and I think as we've been seeing, as we kind of have been working through Peter here, is the Bible is not a salesman, right? Like, and I can say that because I am one. The Bible isn't trying to trick us into something. He's not trying to highlight the cool stuff and downplay the bad stuff. There is stuff that wouldn't be in a salesman's technique. We don't ever go into a sell saying, hey, this house is going to fall apart in this many years or anything like that. Or you're going to love the house, but you're going to hate this part of it. We don't talk about the hate part of it because people wouldn't buy from us. But the Bible just gives it to you like it is. It's so refreshing. We've seen that the book of 1 Peter is a book about suffering. It's a book that Peter has talked through every chapter. He's just kind of saying, this is why we suffer. This is suffering in light of our present situation. This is how we suffer, and it doesn't matter because we're saved and our salvation is worth so much more. And this is how we suffer, and we react to the people in the world around us, and we talk suffer. And it all comes down to this idea that we are to suffer, which is kind of a different thing. Some people will try and use the Bible as like the sales gimmick, and they'll tell you just the good things, just the things that God wants to make you prosper, and he wants to give you vacations, and he wants to give you money, and he wants you to heal you, and he wants to do all these things. They're counting on the fact that you're not reading the Bible. Because if you read the Bible for any length of time, I haven't seen one book of the Bible yet that hasn't talked about suffering in some way. Can you imagine this as a sales pitch in Hebrews 11? Where'd it go? Here we go, 35, or 30, 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Or when Paul is telling the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians about his life, in chapter 11, in stripes in measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night I have been in the deep, out to sea, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold, naked, besides all these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You cannot think, when you read this, that there will not be suffering in your life if you're a Christian. It is going to happen. It's going to happen for so many reasons. We're going to find out a few of them today. But besides all that, the world, it's going to hate us. The world is a dark place, and the light of God shines that light in on people, and it illuminates the deep, dark, secret things that people don't want to see. John 3:19 says the evil hates the light. And Ephesians 5 said people are doing these fruitless deeds. Where? In the darkness. All the way back to Genesis, we see proper worship is going to be affected by suffering. Cain and Abel. Abel had a wonderful sacrifice. Cain didn't. And that darkness in Cain's heart led to murder, right? Led to suffering for Abel. We are, for those who are perishing, an aroma of death. Being around somebody who has the Holy Spirit in them is a reminder. It's a scent. It's this, well, it's pleasing to us. We're an aroma of life unto life. But to them, they see it and they can't help but feel convicted, right? When you have the Holy Spirit in you, you will show people all the stuff they're doing wrong. Your life and your light should illuminate them. They should be able to see it. And then, once they're confronted with their sin and they're faced with that, then they can start to become brokenhearted and contrite over their sin. But that's what it is. So we're going to find out three things about suffering today. If you will go to 1 Peter chapter 4 in your Bible. We're going to be verses 12 through 15. The words of the day are going to be rely, glorify, and fortify. And we don't do that when we're up here to show you how cute we are. But it's this idea, if I can try and find these words to kind of rhyme or start with a similar, you can take it home and you can think about it and you can meditate on it. So keep that in mind. We're going to rely, glorify, fortify. That's what we're looking at today. So I'm going to read the whole verse, the whole passage. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is being glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Don't be surprised about the fiery trial that is about to attack. This is a reference, obviously, to the burning of Rome. It's also a reference throughout Peter. You'll see all sorts of things about fire. It's this idea that this fire is a purging fire. It's a way we cleanse impurities from precious metals. We burn stuff away. We burn the stuff that's weak, that's not good, and what's left is a better product. And so he says, don't be surprised that you're going to be tested in the fire here. That's going to be pretty normal. John says, don't marvel that the world is going to hate you. Don't be surprised. Don't marvel. That's kind of a weird thing when you think about it, because if you sit down and you take these verses and you start to kind of unpack them in your mind, what have I done that makes the world hate me? What have I done that makes the world want to hurt me or harm me or hurt my family or deny me a job? I mean, I pray for them. I care for them. I if I'm a Christian, I should say, I do these things. I love them. I am encouraging them. I'm trying to tell them about the Lord. I haven't done anything. It would be easy if you aren't ready for it after you've lived a Christian life and you love God and you're praying and you're trying to help all these people and you're like, why do they hate me still? What did I do? Right? You have to rely on suffering. Don't be surprised by it. It's going to happen. Jesus says, who would even build a tower if they didn't first count the cost? You're going to pick up your cross and you're going to follow him. It's going to require everything. And part of that is going to be people are going to hate you. The world is run by Satan. The world is under a domain of darkness, and the world sees us and it hates us. It said horrible, horrible things about Jesus. It's going to say horrible, horrible things about you. We're not in ancient Rome, fortunately. We are not led by a guy who Nero was just the worst. He was a God-hating homosexual. He married a young boy and made him empress of Rome. He was just a depraved dude. We aren't going to suffer like that. But we may suffer in other ways. We may be denied jobs. People might not want to talk to us. People might not want to associate with us. It doesn't feel so bad compared to what they were going to. But we have to be ready for that. We have to be willing and open to that and understand what's going to happen. John 16:2 says you might be killed. Matt 10:21 says your family might betray you. Hebrews 10:32 says there's going to be humiliation. They're going to plunder your stuff. 1 Peter 4:4 says you're going to be ridiculed. Revelation says you might be imprisoned. Psalm says persecution will be constant. Luke 6 will tell you that you could face exclusion. The whole book of Job tells you you could face judgment from other people. 2 Corinthians says you're going to face beatings, right? And this is not an exhaustive list. It's not anything. If anything, it's incomplete. It's woefully incomplete. There is verses replete in the Bible that talk about our suffering. And it's going to help to expect it, right? Doesn't that help? When you can see it coming, when you can know it's about to happen, that's helpful. If I know to expect this, when it happens, it's not such a blind side, right? So that's what Peter's saying. He's like, listen, don't be surprised here. Don't think this so strange. It's going to happen. It's going to happen soon. I can see there would be a temptation by a Christian if they don't have this expectation to feel abandoned, right? To say, like, where is God in this? Why is this happening to me? We see that throughout Psalm. David is always saying, why are you not here? There's people all around me. People are trying to hurt me. God, you're not listening to me. And in the end, he always brings it back to, but blessed be your name, right? This will glorify you. So don't be tempted to fall into that situation. You have this light affliction, Paul calls it, this momentary suffering that's not worthy to be compared of the glory that's to come. Don't feel that temptation. I know it would be easy to see with a small temporal perspective, but we need to have this long-term perspective. We need to have an eternal perspective. And if you had been told at one point that you are going to have a better life here on earth because you love Jesus, it's going to be very tempting to feel that way, right? Can you imagine if you went and they said, hey, you're going to be rich, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be attractive, you're going to be all these things, and then those things don't happen, and not only do they not happen, but something the complete opposite happens. I tell you, when you guys are out there and you are evangelizing, do not start with that. Do not tell them how great God is going to make their life on earth. You can definitely tell them how God is going to make their life great after earth, though. And that's not underselling it. We see this. We see that when we go all the way to the parable of the soils, Jesus is talking, there was a sower, and he goes out in the field, and he throws some ground, or some seed on this ground, and the ground goes deep, and it takes roots, and it starts to spring up. But the worries and the temptations of the world start to strangle that out. That's what this is. That's what suffering does. When a person thinks, oh, I'm going to be happy here, and then they're not happy, they get choked out by the world. So that's why it says in this passage, these sufferings are meant to try you. They're meant to show you that you are saved. Because when you can face these sufferings and when you can face these trials, you know that you are one of God's. Now, this isn't for God, obviously, right? He knows everything. This is for us. This is one of the reasons that we rejoice in these trials. Know that they're going to come. Know that it's for your good. This is a tempering, a testing, a purifying thing that's going to show you how much you love God. So rely on it. Rely on suffering, guys. It is a tool, and it is going to happen. And because it's a tool, and because it's going to happen, and because it's good for you, that's why we glorify in it. That's why we rejoice in it. We exult in it. We worship God in it. We're super duper happy. Verse 13, but rejoice. Don't be surprised, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glorified with glad with exceeding joy. We have two reasons here to rejoice that Peter's giving us. First, we see the future, right? that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. This is probably my favorite one, right? It's this idea that you're going to suffer somewhere. You're either going to suffer here on earth or you're going to suffer after death. That's the choices that you have, okay? If you suffer here on earth for Jesus, you will be glad. You'll be exceedingly glad when he comes back because you know your suffering has ended. But if you choose the easy path here, if you choose not to suffer here on earth, if you choose to deny Christ and you can take, be a part of any circle and you can make money and you can be wealthy and you can do all these things, you're going to suffer somewhere else. It's not a tough choice for me. I would happily, if I don't know how many people are ever going to live on the earth, if there was 30 billion people that cycled through this ball of mud, right? And I had the worst life out of all 30 billion, which is a stretch. But I got to go to heaven. I'm doing better than 9.5 billion or whatever the ratio is of people who aren't going to be saved, right? The worst life when I could be stuck in a box and just poked with spears all day, whatever it is, whatever crazy, depraved torture we can think of, if I suffer that for 90 years, but then I go to heaven for eternity, who cares about those 90 years? You won't even think about it when you're in heaven, right? The future is so great for those who love God because this is the only hell we will ever know. But this is the only heaven non-believers will ever know. This is as good as it gets for some people, guys. The other thing is a present thing. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. This Spirit of glory and of God, it's not two spirits, it's one spirit. It's a long title for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The present benefit for suffering is you get to know Christ more. You get to know God more. You get to know the Holy Spirit more, right? It's about intimacy. You get to be closer with God. Paul in Philippians 4 says, I want to know him and have fellowship with his sufferings, right? It's bringing us closer and closer and closer to God. It's fairly typical, as you're interested in a member of the opposite gender, that you talk to them, right? And you find out, and you start asking them questions, and you're sending each other little love notes, and you're doing all these things, right? And you do that, one, you want to make sure you're not related, but two, you want to make sure you get to know them more, right? Like, nobody goes into a relationship and doesn't care about the things about the other person. You sit and you think and you sit and you lay like at night and you look at your ceiling and you're thinking about them. And you're like, I'm going to ask them 7 million questions next time I see them, right? This is that. This is a way for us to get closer to God, to know more about Christ. Look at all the stuff. He was a man of sorrows and he was mocked and he was scourged and he was beat and he was just persecuted relentlessly. He was put on a fake trial. He was just horrendous things done to him. That is going to get us closer to him, guys. That's going to help us to have fellowship with him in his sufferings. The other wonderful thing that this does is it makes God's name great, right? The idea of suffering here on earth, it's making God's name great to everybody else, okay? Think about this. It should be the desire of every Christian's heart to talk about God, to build God up in other people's minds. It's always less of me and more of God. I want to tell people about God. But it's so hard sometimes, isn't it? To go out and tell people about God. I was bringing my son home from holiday once, and we just got done with Bible study, and we're getting out, and we're going into holiday, and he packs his Bible in there. I said, what are you doing with that? He's like, I'm going to preach to those people. And part of me, who wants my son to be cool and everybody think he's the coolest thing in the world, is like, no, don't do that, kid. Don't do that. But I said, I'm going to let this go. So I said, all right, let's do it. And he's like looking at his Bible, and he's looking at the car door. It's still open. And he puts his Bible back in there. And he says, I can't do it, Dad. I said, oh, don't worry. So in my head, I go in there, right? And I said, I'm going to show him how it's done. And so we go up to this guy. And I said, he's got his little name tag on, so he can't run away. He works there. And I say, hey, that's a biblical name. He's like, yeah, I know. You ever read the Bible? No, I'm not religious. Have a great night. And I leave. And I'm feeling discouraged. I'm like, why is it so hard to talk to him? Barrett, of course, goes, that was awesome. You talked to that guy. I'm like, no, I asked him if he read the Bible once. Right? I wish I could have that kind of boldness sometimes to go and tell people about that. And I wish, God, make it easier for me to show how great your name is. And he says, okay, I'll give you suffering. Right? That's not kind of what I had in mind, but I'll take it. Because the other thing was just really, really hard. But think about this. If you suffer for something, the weight of importance that you put on that thing, the amount of suffering that you're willing to go through for that thing, that is a balance, right? So the more I'm willing to suffer, the greater it's raising God up. And people see that. You hear missionary stories about people, and they would be walking across some, I don't know, third world country, and there's these little tiny cities, and they'll go in and they'll get beat with rods and they'll get kicked out of the city. And then they come back and they get beat with rods again and they get kicked out of the city. And then they come back and people say, you are willing to get beat three times for this. We should hear him, right? We should hear this guy out because of the amount of suffering they're willing to go. This it shows our importance, guys. It shows how much we love God. The other thing that I kind of saw as I was preparing this, you have these two things. The idea that you are going to know God more, personal, and you are going to make God's name great, external, right? And I was sitting and I was kind of just meditating on this verse, and I started thinking, what's the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Peter here is synopsizing how to do that, right? He's saying, you will get to know God more. You will get to love God more. You will get to be closer to God. At the same time, you are going to make God's name great among all the peoples because they're going to see all the junk that you have to put up with. They're going to see all the stuff that you're accused of. They're going to see all the hard things in your life, and you still don't budge. That's making God's name great. You're fulfilling that greatest commandment when we're doing that. We are loving the Lord God more, and we are loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're showing them how great God is. So we rely on it. We glorify in it. And we fortify it. Okay? The last thing that we're going to see today is we have to fortify our suffering. Protect it. We have to examine it. We have to purify our suffering, if you will. It's this idea that we can't just suffer for anything, right? There's lots of fake martyrs out there. You go and you say something mean to somebody, and then they're mean back to you, and you think, oh, they hate me because I'm a Christian. No, they hate you because you're a jerk. This is not a new message in this book. We've gone through 1 Peter, I don't know how many weeks and months now, but we've seen the same verse basically 6 times now, okay? Let's go back through it. 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's saying, listen, don't let people talk bad about you. Do live your life in such a way that they can't say bad things about you, right? Do not suffer for your own sin. 2:15 and 16. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorant and foolish men, as a free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice. 2:20. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it... Oh, wait. Sorry. Missed it. No. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. 3:16 and 17. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. 4:4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them into the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him. And then now, verses 14 and 15 in chapter 4. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. On your part, he is glorified. This, in your Bible, there's that if in 14, and there's the but, let none of you be suffered as a murderer. You need to kind of circle those because they go together. If you do it for the right reasons and not the wrong reasons is what that's saying. Don't be the kind of person that the world looks at and they think, oh, that person's giving Christianity a bad name. Blaming the Christians for the fire was an easy thing for Nero. People were not super fond of the Christians. They were related to the Jews, and there was a lot of anti-Semitism going on at the time. But not only that, Christians were weird people. I don't know if you guys knew that. We have a lot of weird things that we do, and we say a lot of weird things. We call each other brother and sister, right? And then we marry them. And so there was this idea back then, and all these people were like, well, maybe the Christians are into incest, right? And then we talk about eating flesh, and they think, well, maybe the Christians are into cannibalism. And we talk about we have a king in heaven, and this kingdom is not the kingdom that we're going to be in. And so they think, oh, maybe we're treasonous, right? Or we have the kiss of love, and they think, oh, they're into lust. All of these things were being said. And then to top it off, fun fact, they said there's going to be a time when the world is dissolved in fire. And so Nero is going to take that, and he's going to run with it. And people will use any excuse they can to find a way to hate on Christians. I can imagine right now in my head, if Peter was walking the streets of Rome after this and he saw, like, a Christian brother or sister walking around with a torch, he's like, don't put that down. Dude, what are you doing with a torch? Well, it's dark. I'm walking home. Don't do that right now. We can't have fire. You can't have matches, lighters, anything like that. We have to be so far above reproach, right? We have to live in such a way that there is no accusation that will stick. Every accusation has to be 100% completely false and made up. That's how we protect. That's how we purify this. Don't waste the suffering by adding your sin into it. It's a horrible idea, and it's going to take away all the good work that the suffering can do. There's things in each culture, each corner of society, that certain people will struggle with more. Okay? I've compiled a list of ones that I think we might struggle with. And again, my name is Jared Zambrana. I don't know if you struggle with this, and I'm not saying any of these have an excuse. Don't hear that when I say this. I'm saying go so far out of your way that you could not be accused of any of these things. People say Christians hate people, right? People say, oh, Christians, they hate the gays, and they hate Muslims, and they hate. Nobody should ever say you hate anybody. That should never be a thing anybody says. Again, I don't think homosexuality is correct. I don't think Muslims are going to heaven. I don't think any of that. But I don't have to hate. I don't have to say hard words. I have to watch what I say out there. I have to love these people, guys. They are created in the image of God, same as I am. Do not let anyone say that you hate. Take that away from them. Take that accusation away from them. Take the accusation of we're lawless, right? There's this idea, and this one is going throughout the ages. We see throughout Scripture, we are above the law because we live in the perfect law of love. And if you love God, all the law stuff falls into place, right? It's like saying, love God and do whatever you want. And so we hear this and we say these things, and the non-believers will say, well, they don't care about the law, right? They speed and they cheat on their taxes, and they're just horrible people. They're horrible hypocrites. Don't take that away from them. Mine is time theft. I struggle with that so much. I don't know if it's my dissatisfaction with work or my short attention span or what. But when I'm at work, I struggle to not do 20 different things, right? I'm working on my Bible study lesson, but that's not what he's paying me to do. I'm playing Pokemon, that's not what he's paying me to do. I'm watching YouTube, that's not what he's paying me to do, right? And I can't. When he comes back, he says, man, Christians are kind of lazy. That's a charge I'm going to have to answer to, right? I might get done with all my work. I sell houses, right? I could get done with everything. I could call every customer. I could put every paper in. I could make every email. And then when I'm out of stuff to do, I guess I go wash windows or I sweep the floors. I don't know. But I shouldn't be stealing time. Coarse joking. I don't know if you guys suffer from that or afflicted by that. But I see that a lot. Anger is a huge one, especially if you're on social media and you put that into writing, guys. Come on. We have all these things. It's not a way for us to make ourselves righteous before God, but it's a way for us to show God's righteousness to other people, okay? These are not works that we have to do or we're not going to get into heaven, but these are things that we should do if we love God and we love other people. Take away from them every possible accusation. In conclusion here, if you're here today and you haven't fully entrusted yourself to the mercy and to the protection of Jesus Christ, I probably didn't do a great job selling you on it, okay? I don't think I probably made the Christian life too appealing, but what I can tell you is the gains outweigh the costs. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, guys. It's worth everything that you have. It's worth every bad thing that could ever happen to you on this earth. It's worth every penny that you could ever scrounge together. It's worth all of your thoughts. I can't promise that you'll be happy here on earth. I can promise you you'll have joy through it. I can promise you that there's an eternal glory that's just waiting for you. And if you keep your eyes fixed on that, what happens here on earth won't feel so bad. Don't take an easy life and suffer later. Don't be like those in Revelation 14 where they suffer and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever and there is no rest. We're all going to leave here sooner or later. 80 years if we have a nice long natural life. Sooner for some. And if God comes back, sooner for all. Suffer now. Take your hits now. Do it now. And then be super excited in the end. If you are here and you are a lover of God, use this life, use this suffering, use whatever affliction or torment or insults that can be leveled at you to show everyone else how great your God is. Because he is so great, right? He's wonderful. I want to end with Psalm 22. If you guys want to turn there. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season I am not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you, and they were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. My mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is no one to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands, my feet. I can count my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. My strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction or the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever, and the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. And the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. The posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord in the next generations. They will come to declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much, God, and we ask you to please help us to have the presence of mind to thank you when we suffer. Help us to use that. Help us to understand why it's happening and help us to keep it pure. Help us to take that suffering and show people how great you really are, God. In your name we pray. Amen.